How are you? If you have a Bible, you can open it to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Let's pray together and then we'll get started in this morning's Bible study. Thank you, Father, for this morning, for a time that we can meet together to worship you, to remember the resurrection, Lord, to meet together with one another in fellowship, and to study your word. And this morning, Father, I pray that you would help us to grow deep in your word, to be established in the faith that has been once and for all given to the saints. And we pray that you would do this by your Holy Spirit, according to your promise. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we will be continuing our study about grace. Some of you know what it means. Others of you may have an idea. Some of you, that may even be your name. You know, I know a girl named Grace. This morning we're going to be studying about grace, and we're going to be picking up in Galatians chapter 4. And by God's will, we will finish chapter 4 this morning and be instructed in His grace. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are His sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So let's stop there. This morning, we're going to be looking at the subject of grace again, as I have mentioned. And this morning, we're going to look at this issue of us being children of grace. You know, all of us are physical children of somebody. And you may say, Pastor, how did you know that? Well, there's some science that I know. Very little, but all of us are children of somebody. Amen? All right. Physically. Well, spiritually, we are also children, the Bible says. And this morning we looked at this in verses 1 through 7. We are children of God through Jesus Christ. God is our Father, and we are His children, His sons and His daughters. Also, we're going to see this morning, as we continue through chapter 4, that we are children of grace. Children of grace. Whereas, formerly we were children of the law, as we're going to read at the end of chapter 4. That's coming up later on in the sermon. You can be prepared for that. But just as we were all physical children of somebody, we are all spiritual children of somebody too. And this morning, I would like to show us who are believers in Jesus Christ that we are children of grace, and that God is our Father through Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 3 in Galatians chapter 4 is speaking about a child of someone who is like a king or someone else, an heir. In verse 1, now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. But he is kept under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Here it's giving the Apostle Paul, who was writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving a lesson from life. Back in his day, there were certain kings, certain leaders in the world that he lived in. They actually lived in under the Roman government. And there were certain leaders in that culture, in that society, and those leaders, of course, they had children. Well, what he is saying here is this, that even if the greatest king has a son, that son is on an equal level with the servant of the house until the time that the son has grown up, and then the father has given to him the rights, the privileges, and the authority of his kingdom, or whatever it is, right? So the son, Paul says, doesn't differ from a slave, though he is master of all, until he's kept under guardians. Last week we looked at how the law was our guardian, our teacher to bring us to Christ. Like a small child has a teacher, a guardian, someone who takes care of them, teaches them. The law is like that. Do this, don't do that. That's a simple summary of the law. Did you like that? Here's the law. Do this, don't do that. You may have heard it from your parents. Amen? I heard it from my father many times. Don't do that. That's the law. Kept under the guardian until the time that the father says, okay, son, you are now a man. Now you are free. Whereas before you were a son, you were kept under the guardian. You were in a type of bondage. You didn't have the freedom to do what you wanted to do. You were under that controlling master. And it reminds me of the principle here in Uganda. I've heard it before. You can tell me if it's true or not. That a boy doesn't become a man until he gets married. Is that true? I don't know if it's an official law or something, but that's what they've told me before. And so I hear this, a boy doesn't become a man until he's really married. Then he's a man, right? And so I look at myself and I think, oh, I'm a man. I have a wife. And I have children, right? Two of them, Judah and Julia. And I sit there thinking about this to myself, and Josh is sitting next to me, and I look at Josh. Josh, did you know that here in Uganda? No, that's not true. Josh is still a man. But he'll be more of a man when he's married. Amen? Amen. Let's pray for Josh. I don't know what I would do if Josh ever left. I wouldn't have anybody to talk about. But here it was the principle stated, and it is this, that the child is just the same as a servant of the house. He doesn't have his own rights and privileges. He's really not free. He's under that control of the guardian. And he feels that bondage, you can say. Until he is a man when the father has appointed the time to which he would be set free and be able to do things on his own. In verse 3, it gives that illustration and it applies it to really us. Actually, Paul was applying it to those who were starting to believe that they had to live under the requirements of the law. But he says, verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And so he's speaking of believers, Christians at that time. And he said, before we believed in Jesus Christ, put our faith in him, we were in bondage to the elements of the world. And really, that's what the law does. It puts you into bondage. A system of do's and don'ts. That's really what it does. Because, you know, it says, don't, if you're a woman, don't cut your hair past a certain length. Don't wear trousers, you women. These type of laws that we have today. We don't do the law of Moses really anymore. Or how about the Sabbath day? You have to keep the Sabbath day. Have you ever heard that before? If you worship on Sunday, you're up from the devil. You have to worship on Saturday. Things like that. Those are laws, rules, and regulations that are put on us by men. And Paul says, we were in bondage under the elements of those things. In fact, listen to this, and this is kind of the background of our message this morning, that we are children of grace. The background is this. There is no freedom. There is no liberty. There is no freedom under a system of rules and regulations that you have to abide by. We can call it the law. Right? And that's what Paul is saying. He's been saying it throughout the book of Galatians. If you choose to live your Christian life under a list of rules, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, then there is no freedom for you. That's what Paul's saying. And that's why I love to preach about grace so much. Because under grace, there is freedom. I don't have to worry if I'm doing good or doing bad all of the time, or if God is happy or if God is sad. I'm under grace. And when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of rule. That system of do's and don'ts that were put on us. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, there's a warning. And it says, beware lest anyone cheat you. You know what cheating means? Anyone cheats you? Someone says, it cost $10,000 and then you give them $20,000 and they give you $5,000 balance. Has that ever happened to you? That's cheating somebody. You're not getting the full benefit of what they had promised. And it says, beware lest anyone cheat you. How? Through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The elements of the world. Tradition. Did you see that word there? Listen to this. There are pastors and preachers and priests all over the Christian church that are cheating people through tradition and laws that they have come up with that we should keep. Tradition, rules, regulations that are being preached. You do this or else God is not happy with you. Amen? Have you ever sat under a message like that? I have. And I sit there and I just hang my head down like this. Oh, God hates me. I do bad things. Or if I'm doing good things, oh, God really loves me, but he doesn't like that other guy. You should have seen what he was doing, what she was doing. A system of rules and regulations being put on, lots of them tradition. In the church I grew up in, when I was a young boy, I grew up in a church and they didn't believe that you could use musical instruments during worship. Is that biblical or is that a tradition? Tradition. So you'd kind of have to sneak away to a small home group to play the guitar and worship, hoping that the leadership of the church wasn't there. That's just one example of hundreds that are there in the church today. An example of what was there in the church in Paul's day. And that type of system, if you live under it, you will not be happy. You will not be free. That's not grace. That's legalism. Have you heard that word before? Legalism. There is bondage under the law. We learned that from verses 1 through 3. But there is freedom because of Christ. In verse 4 it says this. But when the fullness of the time had come, that means just at the right time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so Paul is saying this, under the law, under that system of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts, that legalistic thing that we have experienced even today, there is no freedom, there is only bondage. But, Paul says this, at just the right time, at the perfect time, you know, Jesus came at the perfect time, at the just the right time, Jesus came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus was a human being, just like you and me. Did you know that? He wasn't as light as me, and he wasn't as dark as you. He was just in the middle. Jesus came at the perfect time. He was a man, a human being, and he was born under the law, that system of rules and regulations from the Old Testament. He was born under that. But the difference between him and everybody else is that he perfectly did every one of those rules and regulations perfectly. And no one had done that before, nor has anyone done that since. Jesus is the only one. And the reason why he did that, and the reason why he died on the cross, was to deliver us from that system of rules and regulations from the law. And that's why in the last chapter, chapter 3, Paul is saying, I can't believe you are so foolish that you would go back under that system after Christ has set you free. That, Paul says, a literal translation, is stupid. Don't do that. I don't see why anyone would want to do that. Jesus came at the right time, and the reason why he came was to set us free. And the Bible says, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And Jesus set me free. We sing that song, I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. You can't sing that if you're under the system of rules and regulations. You can't sing it. Because you're not living in liberty and freedom and grace. And Jesus came to give us that. Listen to this. Jesus did more to help us to be free from sin. He did more than that. That's a good thing, right? Amen? Free from sin. He did more than that. In fact, he came to make us part of his family. You thought being forgiven of your sins was good. Well, how about being part of the family of God? And you're not like a distant cousin or a far-off relative. You're his son, his daughter. Jesus came to make us children of God. Wow. Have you ever thought about that? The privileges that are there? You know, you can be a child of someone who is great in this world. Child of Museveni. Child of David Beckham. No, just kidding. Is he great? You can be a child of someone who is great in this world, and you'll have certain privileges, right? If you're a child of the president of Uganda, Museveni, you get to ride around in his the group that he goes around with, nice cars and things like that. But we are children of God, and the reason why we are is because Jesus came to make us that. That is a privilege. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Those same words that are in verse 6 are in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. You see what it says there? You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You have not, if you are a Christian. Believers, say amen. Amen. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And the problem today, and I feel very passionate about this, is there are preachers who are preaching the spirit of bondage again to fear. You had better give your tithe, or you should be afraid of what God is going to do to you. That is bondage to fear. You had better attend the Friday night evangelism, or else you're not really a true believer. Oh. Things like, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? And that message is a message of bondage to fear. You know, you can motivate someone in three ways, I believe. You can motivate them by guilt, right? If you make someone feel guilty, they will do what you want. Oh, sister, the brother next to you is holding up 20,000. And you're only holding up 10,000. Oh. What does that sister feel inside? Guilt. Well, I must not be as good as that brother. Let me get the other 10,000. Here it is. You can motivate someone using guilt. Did you know that? Make them feel guilty. You can motivate someone using fear. Amen? If someone is afraid, then they will do something. If a preacher makes you feel afraid that God doesn't like you or God isn't going to bless you, that will motivate you to do something. And the sad thing is, many preachers don't know any other form of motivation besides those two. That's why when they have a building project and they need money, they use those two things, guilt and fear, to get money. Right? Bad. Bondage. Again to fear. Is what Romans says. And God says, I have not given you that spirit. That is not my spirit that motivates you by guilt, by fear, that brings you into bondage. That is not what I want you to feel in your relationship with me. There's another motivation. It's love. Amen. It's grace. They kind of go together. God's love for us and our love for Him. You know, many people are motivated by love. I remember when I was in Bible college, and there was a certain girl named Lynn Patrone there. And I saw her, and it was love at first sight. Have you ever heard of that? But she saw me, and she didn't look again. It wasn't love at first. I had to earn that love. I was under bondage, again to fear. Had to earn her love. But love will motivate you to do things that you would never do if you didn't have love, right? And it motivated me to do wonderful things for her. Amen? Love is a motivation, and when you are motivated by love, you do it when you're smiling. You don't do it when you're down like this. Oh. And the Bible says this about God's love and about our love. We love Him because He makes us feel guilty. He makes us afraid if we don't love. No. We love Him because He first loved us. And that's the relationship we have with God. It's not guilt, it's not fear, it's love. It's grace. And it is so wonderful to live the Christian life in a relationship with God of love, of grace. It feels so good. We have received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Do you see the relationship that we have with God? It is not, yes, sir, master. We have received the Spirit that cries out from within us, that makes us cry out, Abba, Father. Do you know what that word Abba means? Dad. Like a small child would say to his father, run, Dad. They're so happy to see you. And the father comes and runs to the small child and carries him or her around. There's a relationship of love. God doesn't stop us when we're running. Abba, Father. He stops us. Wait a minute. You did some bad things today? Show me all the good things you did before you come to me. Here's my list. How many of these things did you do? No, that's not the way God is. God is our loving Father, and the relationship He wants to have with us is of love and of grace. And He wants us, when we come to Him and say, oh, Dad, look at all the good things I did for you. He says, put those things away and just give me a hug. That's the God we serve. And that's the life of grace. And that's what I pray God would put into each one of us who are believers here this morning. Oh, it's so freeing. It's so good. And God can do so many things through a person who lives in His grace. In verse 8, Galatians chapter 4, but then indeed, and Paul is going to speak to these believers here he's a bit disappointed because they are living under the law and not under grace like we just talked about. Verses 8 through 21, he speaks to them in this way. He says, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which were by natures not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying this. There was a time in the past when you were in bondage. Legalism. You lived under that system of rules and regulations we talked about. But then I preached the gospel and I thought you came out and you were living in grace. But, as we're going to see in a few verses, certain teachers came into the church, filled the pulpits of the churches in Galatia, and taught them, grace is good, but in addition to grace, you also have to do A, B, C, D, all of the rules and regulations. You do those again, or God doesn't love you. God won't bless you unless you do this. And so they said, oh, okay, you're right. And they started going, and they started living back under that system that Jesus had delivered them from. And Paul says here, after you have known God, the truth about Him, He is your Father. You are His child. After you have known Him and the relationship that He wants to have of love and grace, how is it? You know, he's marveling, like he's going, eh! That's what we do here. Eh! When we can't believe something, eh! When we hear something we just can't believe, ah! Paul said, ah! Why are you going back there? Why are you living under that legalism again? After you have known God, or rather, he says, are known by God. That's the important thing. Does God know you? And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, and He will say to them, I never knew you. Lord, Lord, didn't I do all of this legalism, all of these good things? Here's my paper with my grade report on it. Jesus is going to say, I saw you doing all those good things, but I never knew you. You're not my child. That's not how God wants to relate with people. He wants children. He wants relationships. We're known by God. How is it that you turn again to look what he calls this legalistic system, the weak and beggarly elements? Weak and beggarly. Do you want to live in a system that is weak and beggarly? No. How is it that you turn again? And he says, verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. Some examples there. There's a certain religious group that observes the days I talked about it, the Sabbath day. How is it that you put yourself under that law again? That's not the way that God wants to deal with us. In verse 16, I'm sorry, verse 11, I'm afraid for you lest I have labored for you in vain. Paul is a bit disappointed. He preached grace, now they're living in legalism. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. Verse 13, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. What then was this blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul is basically saying in those verses I read this. I came and I preached the gospel to you and I lived an example of grace. I had roast pork with you. For those of you who don't know, in the Jewish law, it was against the law to eat roast pork. Paul's saying, I'm not under there. I lived in grace. And he said, and you responded to that gospel message of grace. And Paul talks about his physical infirmity, probably something to do with his eyes, some disease, where he couldn't see, problems. And he said, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me, if that were possible. The love that was there is what he's saying. You had done so good. But look what he says in verse 17. This is sad. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. Who is he talking about there? Do you know? They zealously court you. When you court someone, you go along together with them. Hey, do you like me? Yeah. Oh, let's... And they zealously court you, he said. They're zealous. They really want you to be with them. Right? That's like the way I was with Lynn in bio. I zealously courted her. She tried to run away. No. I'm the best one for you. Those other guys that, oh, they're not as good as this guy. To this day, I don't know why she accepted to marry me. But you get the idea of zealously courting. And the they in that verse, in verse 17, is talking about the false teachers that we saw in chapters 1 through 3. False teachers. They. Did you know there are some they out there in the world? They are here today in the world. There's false teachers. And they zealously court you. In fact, there's a group, a religious group that goes about two by two, and they will knock on your door. Do, 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 do. Yes? Can I tell you about Jehovah's Kingdom? Jehovah's Witness, right? Are they zealous? Do they want you to come and believe, be with them? Oh, yeah. They zealously court you. False teachers love legalism and drawing disciples after themselves, and they do it all for outward show and observance of rules. Verse 18, it is good to be zealous and a good thing always. Being zealous is not bad. And not only when I am present with you, my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed with you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. This is a sad place in this chapter. These false teachers had come in and taught a message that was half grace and half works. Amen? They taught a message that said, God will save you by grace, but you had better do these things. And they gave you a list. Here are all the things you have to do to be saved. to live a godly life. Pray, fast, tithe, wear skirts if you're a woman, cover your head, observe the Sabbath, whatever it is. And Paul is saying, I wish I could be there with you so I could just speak to you about this thing. Don't go there. In verse 21, I love this. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? That's one of my favorite verses in the book of Galatians. Tell me. He's joking a little bit with them. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? Do you understand what the law says? Because obviously they did not, and the same is true today. Do you know what the law says, the sum of the law? The law says, I wrote down some verses here, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Did you hear what the law says? You shall be holy. Look what else. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 13. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Blameless. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do you know what the law says? Be holy, be blameless, be perfect. And Paul is kind of scratching his head. You know, you scratch your head when you're confused. You people who want to be under the law, do you even know what it says? It says you have to be perfect. You have to be just as holy as the Lord God is. If you want to please God, if you want to serve God, if you want to be saved by doing these rules and regulations, by keeping the law, you've got to do it perfectly. You can't say, I did my best. No. Because listen to this, your best, my best, it is not good enough. Not even close. Well, God, I did my best. Your best isn't good enough. Well, God, nobody's perfect. That's right. That's why you shouldn't try to live under the law. Because the law says, be perfect. Raise your hand if you're perfect here today. We want to give you a hand clap. Nobody's clapping. Do you know why? Nobody's perfect. And the law says be perfect. And coming to God by keeping rules and regulations, you have to do it perfectly, blameless, be holy as the Lord your God is holy. And Paul is saying, do you even understand what the law says? You're crazy if you try to come to God by keeping a list of rules and regulations. You're mad. And I think the same thing about myself before I started living in grace. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 20, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Do you see what the law does? It doesn't make you better. It doesn't make you godly. It doesn't make you spiritual. It makes you guilty. That's it. If you just want to be a guilty sinner, live under the law. That is all it is able to do. Just tell you you're guilty. Tell me I'm guilty. Don't you hear the law? In verses 22 through 31, we'll finish up the chapter this morning. There's a story told about two children. We've been talking about children this morning. We are children of grace, right? Two children who were real children back in the Old Testament. Children of Abraham. You know, the people who like to put legalism on the people were these Jewish guys who were trying to make them keep the law. And they would always say, Abraham is our father, right? Well, Abraham is our father. And he was a man of God. And Paul is saying, yes, Abraham was your father, but who's your mother? That's the summary of these verses. Who's your mother? Abraham was your father, but who's your mother? There's two choices. Hagar, you remember her? Or Sarah? Two children were born. You remember them? Ishmael by Hagar and Isaac by Sarah. And Paul is using these as an allegory, a part of Scripture where he's using the physical thing to represent a spiritual truth to us today. Let's read together. Verse 22. Now, these verses are confusing. I'm going to give a summary after we read them, so don't be afraid. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these two are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar in Mount Sinai is in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage to her children. Don't worry, I'll explain it. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? It says this, Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be the heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. That little story there gives us an illustration of what I've been talking about for the past 30 minutes. That is this. There were two children. Ishmael, born of Hagar. Isaac, born of Sarah. And what he's saying here is that Hagar and Ishmael represent bondage. Very simple, right? Simplify it. Hagar and Ishmael, they represent bondage. Sarah and Isaac, they represent promise and freedom. Two systems, two covenants, he says here. The old covenant, Hagar and Ishmael. The old covenant, the system of laws, rules, regulations. You have to be holy as the Lord your God is holy. You have to be perfect, all of that. You have to keep the Sabbath and don't wear trousers. The old covenant and the new covenant represented by Sarah and Isaac. The new covenant, Jesus said, in his blood. The new covenant of is called grace, of love, of relationship, of Abba Father, of freedom. And it says that Mount Sinai, do you remember what happened on Mount Sinai? What happened on Mount Sinai? Moses went up there, it was shaking, the cloud came down, lightning, fire was there. Moses came up and he came back down with two tablets of stone. Do you remember those? The Ten Commandments. That is where Moses received the law. Mount Sinai represents the old covenant, the law. Jerusalem is like that today, Paul was saying, because there are these legalistic teachers. But there is a heavenly Jerusalem, different from Mount Sinai, different from the earthly things, the law, the rules and regulations. It is a heavenly place where we are going, and it is a place of grace and love and forgiveness and freedom. And listen to me today. I'm going to close very soon. You can live your experience with the Lord under bondage, under legalism, under the works of the law, doing your best and failing. Or you can live in your Christian experience under grace, under freedom, under a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with the Father, under love. You can live, this is the summary this morning, you can be a child of bondage today, or you can be a child of grace. And you have to make that decision for yourself, but for me and my household, we're children of grace. I'm not going to be put under bondage by some legalistic teacher anymore. I'm going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and walk in freedom and walk in love. It's so good. And it says, I love this verse, verse 30. What does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Legalism, legalistic teachers, bondage, a system of rules and regulations. Take it and kick it out. Take it out of your life and throw it away. Cast it out. Because that system of rules and regulations will not be, it cannot be joined together with the system of grace and of love and of freedom. It can't, it's like oil and water. You know what happens when you put oil together with water? They don't mix. And so you can't have half and half this morning. You can't live your life in legalism, trying to keep a bunch of rules and regulations, trying to have God be pleased with you through what you do and how you perform. You can't serve God that way and by grace at the same time. It's one or the other. So then, brethren, and I hope to say this about us this morning, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. This morning, for you who are in Jesus Christ, we are children of grace. And that is the life that God wants to live, that wants us to live in, a relationship of love and of grace with our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your love and grace. It is that very grace in our lives, in my life, Lord, that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly and righteously in this wicked generation. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that I am free to serve you. Thank you that I am free to love you and free to worship you. Thank you that you have, because of Jesus, you have taken me away from the bondage of sin and of the law, and you have brought me into the glorious place of grace, love, and forgiveness. We thank you for that this morning, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.